Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I just praise you and I thank you for the opportunity to share with the people here about how we can renew our mind, Lord, and I praise you for that. Lord, anoint us today to be able to speak clearly and plainly so that the people would understand. And I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about, is renewing our mind. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Well, in this passage, the Apostle Paul is telling the Christians of Colossae that because they are new creations, they should also act accordingly. He's also showing us one of the amazing secrets about the new creation. The new creation, the new man, the new you, is made new by the knowledge he has concerning the image of God, and that the knowledge of God that we have of God must align with the reality of who God is and how he thinks and how he lives. And Paul also contrasts how we were while we were our old selves before we were born again. And Paul's idea of the new birth was that it literally changed us, our lives, our actions, our thought process should all be different now as a new man. And this shows that being born again should change us in such a way that we are truly new people. And even more, it shows that what we were changed into in our spirit should cause our everyday physical life to change as well. Most people see the new birth as wiping the slate clean or starting over or simply as forgiveness and the chance or the right to go to heaven when they die. While all of those things are true, they're not the purpose for which we were recreated. We were recreated to serve the purpose of God here on earth. Our eternal life does not start after we physically die, it starts the moment we get recreated. And many, if not most Christians, put most of the benefits of the new birth off until they get to heaven. You know, heaven is not where you need the benefits of the new birth. You're not going to need power over sickness and disease in heaven because there ain't no sickness or disease in heaven. God's will is being done there perfectly and constantly. And that also proves that God's will is healing and health. If God's will included sickness and disease, then heaven ought to be full of it, shouldn't it? What did Jesus teach us to pray? He said, "Thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth." Our job is to fix earth until it looks like it would look in heaven. When you see a sick person, you should know that God wants us to go to them and fix them. They wouldn't look like that or be in that condition in heaven, so it's not God's will that they be that way on earth. Now, to be able to walk up to a person and fix them like Jesus did, you got to have the correct image of God, and you got to have the correct image of who you are now. That you are a new creation. Man was made in God's image and likeness at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Verse 27, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." That image and likeness was marred when Adam turned the world over to Satan. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 7, and he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, to thee will I give all this authority and the glory of them, for it hath been delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship before me, it shall all be thine. You know, when Adam turned the world over to Satan, Satan became the god of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. When Adam submitted to Satan, he took on a new nature. He took on the nature of his new god, Satan. And since that time, every person born into this world has taken on the nature of the god of this world, Satan. And when we get born again, we take on the nature of the one after which we were recreated, Jesus. This new nature is in our spirit. But because we have lived by the old nature for so long, we have developed habits of action and thoughts that are wired into our brain. And these old ways of thinking and doing things are so normal to us that we tend to think we're still that way and that nothing has changed in our life. The reality is that those patterns of thought and action are simply habits that we have developed that have to be changed. And this is why we're told that we must have our minds renewed. And we could also say that we must rewire our brains. We have to construct new habits of thought, speech, and action. And these new habits have to line up with the Word of God. In fact, we must use the Word of God to rewire our brains. And according to Romans 12 and 2, the only way we can have our lives transformed to be what they were meant to be is by renewing our minds. And this can be a long or shortened process based upon the approach we take to accomplish it. If we rely upon the go to church on Sunday and listen for 30 minutes approach, the process will take the rest of your life, and even then, you'll likely never experience the freedom and power you were created to walk in. And you know what? That's the path that most people take. But if you decide to renew your mind as quickly as possible, you'll likely be seen as strange and possibly even cultish. They're going to put you in a cult. And the reason for this is that it is so unusual for a person to be that committed to change. You can see the same response from people when their loved ones decide to get off drugs or radically change their eating behaviors. Well, the difference is that average people are glad when their loved one wants to get off drugs because they know the damage that drugs can do. But your loved ones may respond differently when they think you're going too far with religion. Most people don't realize that the physical world is a polluted and distorted version of the spiritual realm, and that it is the spiritual realm from which we were meant to operate. And you're going to see some of the same types of reactions if you enlisted in the military. But generally, people are proud of you for going to the military, even if they can't understand why you want to do it. They know the rigorous discipline you will undergo to become a soldier. When you return from basic training, you're going to look different, you're going to walk different, you're going to talk different, because you're going to be different, mainly because you will think different. Renewing the mind is to make you think different. Renewing the mind is actually learning to think like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that we should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Whoo, glory to God. because people have heard for so long that God's thoughts are above our thoughts and his ways are above our ways, many have built up a stronghold in their mind that they cannot think the thoughts of God. That scripture in 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And there's a lot more of them too that tell us that we can and should think the thoughts of God because we have the mind of Christ. And that's just one example of the current state of the church. When we start renewing our minds and start thinking the thoughts of Jesus, we'll think totally different. In Jesus' mind, there was no possibility of failure or lack. He never even considered whether he had enough power, enough spirit, or enough anointing. He just knew what his Father God was like because he knew the heart and mind of God. He just went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He never even had to pray about whether or not to heal somebody. He knew it was always God's will to heal. And the real secret to power that Jesus knew was to keep himself single-minded. He knew he had to stay focused on the kingdom and on his mission. The new creation is a radically new way of living. And if you are a new creation, you were created to live the exact kind of life that Jesus lived. Why? Because he was always about his Father's business. There's such freedom in living the Jesus kind of life. There's no worry. There's no fear. No lack. Just peaceful resting in Christ and in the knowledge and faith that he would not lie, even if he could. Living life as a new creation is truly the best kind of life. Yeah, I know there can be trials and tribulations, but just as Jesus said, he has overcome, and so shall we. If we remain in peace and faith and not allow ourselves to get caught up in the pressures and activities of the moment, our life is hid in Christ, glory to God. Christ in us, the hope of glory, is what it said. And as we continue to dig into the realities of this new life of Christ, begin to live a life of constant gratitude to God, even when there are problems, don't change your attitude. Don't change your state of mind. Keep focused. Take a breath and just remember, others have gone through similar trials and have remained steadfast. And if we continue in well-doing, we're going to see the reward of faithfulness. And most people have a wrong image of God, at least most people I've met. Usually people have an image of God in their mind that was put there by mixing a lot of experiences together all the way from their childhood to maturity. And usually they have to be taught that this was the wrong image. Everybody you ever meet that brought up Job or Paul's thorn or Timothy's stomach had been taught those things in church. They didn't just come up with them. They were taught unbelief. A right image of God into one statement is this: Jesus. And yet while that does accurately summarize the heart, the nature, and the character of God, it doesn't clarify things for the average person without a little bit further instruction. Now, I know that one way to get a better understanding of God is to know and understand the names he told us that he was to be known by. Names like Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for you. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals you. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the God who is your righteousness. Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of hosts, the Lord of armies. There's a whole lot more of them, too. Each name gives us different insight into God's nature and character. And when taken together, we can get a clear overall picture of the totality of who God is. And in all of these names, we see that God wants to be that to us. And we also know that God wants us to know him as the fulfillment of each of his names. And in the Ten Commandments, we're told not to take the Lord's name in vain. And while that's usually understood to mean that we should not use God's name in a cursing way. The literal meaning is that we are not to take his name in a way that does not allow it to be fulfilled in us. For example, if you claim to be a Christian and yet you do not believe in his willingness and ability to heal you, you have taken his name in vain. To get a correct image of God, we should start with the premise that God is good. And we should start with the premise that God will heal us until such a time that might find out that he doesn't want us well. And what I mean by that is this. If we're God's people, we should start with a positive image or viewpoint of God. We should start by believing the best about God, not the worst. We should make someone prove that God doesn't want to heal us rather than just believing what they may say. If I had not been out doing the will of God and laying hands on the sick and watching them recover, I might have fallen into that every wind of doctrine that says God doesn't want to heal. But because I've been doing it, ain't nobody could convince me that healing isn't for today or for anybody. And this is why it's so important when we share the good news about our Heavenly Father and His Son and their willingness to heal and to bless, and that we get the people to actually do what we're telling them. We have to be witnesses. We must produce proof. We have to produce the evidence that what we're saying is true. And I wish everybody would start with an accurate image and viewpoint of God. But you know, there are certain steps that we can take to help us get an accurate image of God into our minds. And the first is to hear the truth. This means that you have to decide to listen only to people that are representing the true Jesus, not a watered-down New Age Jesus. The same Jesus that does the same things he's always done. And the second is to start investigating everything someone says about God. Build a good, firm foundation concerning God's views on every topic. Go through Scripture and see the real picture of God and begin to notice patterns about the Father as demonstrated through his express image, which is what? That's Jesus. And the third is to begin speaking about God what God has said about himself. Begin meditating upon these things and worship him while doing so. Start to see God as a Father and not just as God. What you look at consistently, you become like. And this is why it's so important to stay in the Word of God as much as possible. And the more you see Jesus, the more you see God. And the more you will know him and start to become like him in your attitude and actions. God is so much bigger and better than most Christians think he is. He desires so much more for you. He desires that you walk in health and not in sickness or disease. Smith Wigglesworth said one time, God is more eager to answer than we are to ask. And I believe it. He is more eager to answer than we are to ask. God doesn't want to you burdened down with fear or worry. He wants you free so that you can spend time with him doing more than begging for stuff. He wants you to live by blessing, not by miracles. He wants you to know him so that you will be ready to deliver a miracle from him to anyone that needs one. He don't want you to need one. He wants you to be a miracle for someone. Just as Jesus was a miracle that brought healing and deliverances to anyone that needed it or asked him for it. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, try your own selves whether ye are in the faith. Prove your own selves, or know ye not as to your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed ye be reprobate. Well, folks, it's time that we do examine ourselves. Are we people of faith? When Jesus returns, will he find faith? When was the last time we stretched ourselves and our faith? When was the last time we truly launched out into the deep with a faith project that only God could bring to pass. So let's glorify our Father in heaven. Let's do things for God we've never done before. You know, to many, discipleship is a mystery. And that's a shame, because discipleship should be known and practiced by everybody that calls themselves Christian. The church has done everything except what Jesus commanded. Jesus' last command to his disciples was that they should go make disciples. The part that many miss in Matthew 28:18-20, "And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Then Mark 16:15-19. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken unto them, was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Mark 16 is that the original disciples were to make disciples by teaching their converts to do everything Jesus had commanded them to do, and that it was supposed to be continued as a permanent practice. And if the church had followed Jesus' directions, his practices would have been passed down through every generation right up until today. Because somewhere in the following centuries, the church stopped obeying Jesus. There became an established misunderstanding. And at some point, the church started taking people into making decisions for Christ rather than becoming disciples of Christ. When Christianity became the state-sanctioned religion of the Roman Empire, true Christianity became simply a form of religion. Agreeing with a creed became an acceptable replacement for a living relationship with the Father and His Son. And because the church began separating Christians into castes, the people began looking at those that lived austere lives in a monastery as disciples, while everyone else was simply Christians or believers. Well, it's time that the church are waking up to the true call of Jesus. Every follower of Christ is called to be a disciple. And while the requirements of being a disciple have not changed over the last 2,000 years, the church's concept of being a disciple has. Many think that being a disciple is a higher call than that of being a Christian. And the reason for this belief is because people want to be saved, which in their mind means to miss hell and to go to heaven when they die, and yet don't want to change their life or their lifestyle. And a lot of the misunderstanding is because people don't understand what salvation is. Salvation is not God simply removing the stain of sin. And neither is it God simply deciding what is sin and what is not, and then telling people to avoid what he has deemed to be sin. There are actions that are called sin, and there is the principle of sin in man. A natural man's spirit is dead because of sin. That's the principle of sin. And because of the natural man's nature, which is sinful, natural man's normal inclination is toward sinful actions. Now, I just want you to understand that this is, I have simplified this explanation greatly due to the limited time that I have here. This is the basic difference between a saved person and an unsaved person. A saved person has received a new spirit and a new heart, And what this means is that a saved person no longer desires to sin. This doesn't mean that they cannot be tempted or led away into sin. It simply means that they don't want to sin anymore. They don't desire to sin. And if and when they do sin, they are convicted by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice they're convicted and they're not condemned. The word for convicted in the Greek New Testament simply means reproved. And when some read the word convicted, they think it means to be condemned as guilty. And the problem is that people read it in an English word and put the definition to it that they are familiar with, rather than looking that word up in the Greek New Testament dictionary. And that brings us to the fundamental problem. Because there are many in the church today that are not born again and don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Many are simply unborn again sinners that have been convicted of sin by the Holy Ghost, and instead of coming to Christ in the only way that brings salvation, they come to Christ on their own terms and often under the illusion that they are simply to receive the forgiveness He provides for those that turn and repent from sin and begin walking in His footsteps. Hence the command to follow me that Jesus made. Now, a simple analogy that may help is this. Sins are like landmines, and if you step on them, you die. God's told us how to avoid them, get a new nature. And God has actually provided the necessary new nature for us through our union with Christ. God did not simply decide on a set of sins. He defined for us what are sins and told us to avoid them. God did not look at what humans like and decide to call them sin. He knew that fallen mankind was distant from Him because of their sinful nature. And He pointed out that fact that fallen man likes to do the things that will lead to death. Because a natural, unsaved person cannot live up to God's righteous demands. Natural man, not wanting to admit that he is unsaved, will lower the bar of God's standard. And that's what's happened in much of the modern hyper-grace movement. God didn't save man by eliminating sin. He saved man by putting His Spirit and nature into every man that has fulfilled the minimum requirements necessary for salvation. And every person that truly wants to be rid of sin and wants to live in God's righteousness will turn to Christ, and they will receive the new heart and nature of God through receiving His Spirit, and will become a Christ follower, also known as a disciple of Christ, knowing that to walk in the footsteps of Jesus is the only way to miss the landmines of sin. And if and when a disciple steps on a sin landmine, the Spirit of God reveals it to them, and because their heart is toward God and His holiness, they will repent or agree with what God has said concerning their action and turn away, resulting in a change of behavior. A disciple of Christ is someone that desires to draw closer to Christ and His ways. And mind renewal is essential. It's not optional. Now let's look at why mind renewal is essential and the amazing way God created our mind and brain to function. God commands us to renew our mind. Look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the first verse above, there's several things that stand out. Paul, by the Spirit of God, urges believers to present their physical bodies to live, to God as a living sacrifice. And since they are urged to do it and not ask God to do it for them, it shows us that it's something that we have to do. These sacrifices are to be living, not dead or physically abused, as in trying to pay penance either. These sacrifices are to be holy, which means they are to be set apart for God's use and not for sinful use. These holy, living sacrifices will be acceptable to God. And if our bodies are presented to God in the prescribed manner, they will be acceptable. And that everything demanded here by God is reasonable and not unreasonable or extreme. And in the second verse is where we find some amazing promises. First, we are commanded not to be conformed or squeezed into a shape or mold by this world. We are to be a light in and to the world, not become shaped by it. Then, we are commanded to be transformed or altered by the renewing of our mind. And I want you to notice that this is the only verse in Scriptures that tells us how our lives can be completely changed. And then we are told that the only way we can prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is by renewing our minds. And I want you to notice that there are not three different degrees of the will of God. There's only one will of God, and it is good, acceptable, and perfect. And here we see the truths that have eluded so many. Your life is not transformed by the laying on of somebody's hand. And it's not transformed by receiving a blessing or even an impartation. Your life is only transformed or changed by you renewing your mind. And the reason we've had so many well-meaning people get born again and yet years later are still struggling with the same problems they had before they got born again is because they have never renewed their minds. And I can't overemphasize this point. If you want a different life, you must have your mind renewed to think in alignment with the Word of God. That's the Bible. And another point listed here, but often missed, is that before you can have your mind renewed, you must present your body as a living sacrifice. And what this means is that your mind will not become renewed if you don't put physical corresponding action into play. And the idea is that your body has been trained to act a certain way. And that certain way is both ingrained in your nervous system or your neural system, and it is reinforced into your neural system every time to do that certain action. And it's actually called a closed circuit. You think a certain way, and your body acts in alignment with the thought. And every time you do the action, it reinforces that thought in your neural system. And over a short while, the action and the thought become one. And then you have formed a habit. And that's the way that you renew your mind. And if you purposely cause your body to do a certain thing a certain way in a short time, you will have trained it to do that action. When you are purposely causing your body to do a certain thing, you must also first think of the thing you want it to do. So you are, in effect, renewing your mind to the action every time you think about your body doing the action. And since we are a threefold entity, spirit, soul, and body, the sooner and more often you can cause all three to work together to accomplish an action, the sooner that action will become a habit. Which means you have thought about it until you don't have to think about it, you just do it. That means that you have also trained your mind or renewed your mind to work in alignment with that desired action. And when you have trained your mind and body to function in a negative way, it's called a stronghold. But when you have trained your mind and body to do the Word of God, it's called a renewed mind or obedience from the heart. God created our brains to work in a certain manner. And for years, it was believed we were born with only so many brain cells, and they're called neurons. But you know, scientists have found out that that isn't true. As a matter of fact, each night as you sleep, new neurons are created every time. Again, for years, scientists thought that our brains were wired, so to speak, to function in a certain way. and they couldn't be changed or rewired. But guess what? They found out and discovered something called neuroplasticity, which means that we can rewire our brain to think in different ways. And to rewire your brain, you simply have to think about the things you want to rewire your brain to think like. And once you decide how you want to think about something, you simply begin to focus and concentrate on that thing and the way you want it to be. And this is exactly like setting that thermostat in your house. If your house is too cold and you want it warm, you don't set your thermostat at the temperature that your house currently is. You set it on the temperature you want your house to rise to. And to renew your mind in a particular area, you don't think about things the way they are. You begin to change your thinking and you think about the things that you know that they should be. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are upon the earth. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Both of these verses tells us what to think on. The first verse tells us specifically what to think on and what not to think on. That's what you're doing if you do what these verses say. You're setting your thermostat. The thermostat is what you set your mind with, and the thermostat temperature arm is like your tongue. You set it where you want the temperature to go. So you must first decide to use your body, including your tongue, for holy use, not unholy use. And you have to decide to think on things you have not been thinking on. And you know what? That takes discipline, and it takes practice. You can't have the air conditioner on in one room and the heater on in another. You have to have consistency throughout. And if you don't, it's going to take a whole lot longer to renew that mind. Gordon Fee was a renowned Bible scholar, and he had a statement that was pretty neat. He said that in the long run, only disciples are converts. There's a whole lot of believers out there, but there are vastly fewer disciples. Now, before I get too far into this, let me remind you that even the demons also believe and shudder. But will you know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? That's James 2:19-20. So you see, it's not just believing that gets the job done. It's living a life in alignment with what you believe that truly counts. And if you don't agree with these statements, you might as well quit now and save yourself some time. Because the truth shall make you free, but first it usually makes you mad. Y'all ever heard that? And our goal is not to make you mad, but rather to cause us to examine ourselves to see if we're truly in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, try your own selves, whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Or know ye not as to your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you be reprobate, we would rather convince you that you aren't saved and get you saved than to give you a false sense of security and let you go to hell being a good religious person. And one thing has to remain clear, and our goal is to present every man and woman perfect in Christ Jesus. How many of you know that Jesus came to make disciples, and he commands us to make disciples? So I guess we need to understand what a disciple is. A disciple is a person that is committed to and actively attempting to follow Jesus and his teachings in every area of life. That's how you bear fruit. And you'll notice that this definition brings some clarity to the word, but yet leaves room for growth and practice. And this definition is going to allow us to give people room to grow. It will allow people to make mistakes while not excusing a life lived without restraint. and a general idea of a disciple might be someone that expects and intends to do better tomorrow than they did today. We want to push towards perfection and yet understand that we are practicing Christianity. And we have to realize that we have not mastered it, or as the Apostle Paul would say, not that we have attained. Now, Philippians 3 and verse 12 and Philippians 3 and verse 16 are probably the best bookends to this understanding. Look at it. Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal to you. Verse 16, only whereunto we have attained, by that same rule let us walk. And as a disciple, our goal, having already been born again, is to invite others to travel the journey of discipleship by becoming disciples of Jesus also. And true discipleship will challenge you in spirit, soul, and body. You will be challenged in spirit as you learn what happened to the real you, your spirit, when you were made a new creation. You will be challenged in soul as you consistently renew your mind to the Word of God and begin to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You will be challenged in body as you learn how to truly and sincerely present your bodies a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as you commit to following Jesus in every area of your life, you're going to receive revelations and enlightenment that you had never received before. Some people see Jesus as a good teacher and follow his teachings as a good moral code. But as a disciple, you're going to see Jesus as he really is. He's the resurrected Son of the living God. And you will see him as the exalted Lord of glory, and you'll know that he is with you, for you, and in you. And you will know that you can ask whatsoever you will, and you will receive it, because his words abide in you, and you abide in him. You'll begin to walk through this life more than a conqueror, because you'll know beyond any shadow of a doubt that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And this is going to be a great journey. And this is going to be an adventure that you were born for. And you were born again for just such a time as this and just such a life as this. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Verse 2. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in the scripture above, I just quoted, we are told the importance of having our mind renewed. And it simply states that we are transformed by renewing our minds. And this is the only statement that tells us how to have our lives completely changed. People have tried many methods, many programs to change their lives, but the Bible says that the only way to have your life changed is by renewing your mind. There ain't no other way, folks. And the degree that the Word of God dictates your daily actions is the degree that your mind is renewed. And that's the degree to which your life is changed. Everything works according to the degree that your mind is renewed to it. Well, what's the fastest way to get my mind renewed? The Lord answered and said, I can tell you, but you're not going to like it. And everyone that actually did it would be called a cult. You know, for years we searched for the answers that would cause the Bible to fully dictate our daily actions and reactions. And we know that we're supposed to obey the Bible and do what it tells us to do. And a lot of times we would actually catch ourselves doing the opposite of what the Bible said to do. And we try to figure out why we didn't do what we truly wanted to do, which was to be obedient to God and His Word. You know, when I heard the message of confessing God's Word, I knew that that was the truth, and I implemented it in my daily routine. I'd heard messages on meditating on the Word of God, but they always told me to do it instead of telling me how to do it from the biblical perspective. And you know that the spirit part of you is the real you. It's the motor that keeps everything else running. And the Bible says that the body without the spirit is dead. James 2:26. The soul is the reasoning personality part of you. The soul is the sum total of all your expense during your life and is tainted by the spirit part of you to the degree that you train it. And of course, the body is the physical flesh and blood part of you. And the reason that I point out these three parts is because we need to realize that contrary to most teaching in the church today, you don't need to train your spirit because your spirit was recreated by God. If you're a new creation, a new man, what God recreates, He recreates in perfect condition. You were recreated perfect and complete in the spirit. That means that in your spirit, the real you, you are perfect and complete, lacking nothing and needing nothing. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And then Colossians 2:10, and in him ye are made full, who is the head of all principality and power. Just remember this, when you were born again, you were recreated in him. And the part of you that was recreated was your spirit. So your spirit's perfect and it's complete. God don't need your help making your spirit right. Since it was your spirit that was recreated and not your body or your soul, then those are the two parts that you have to deal with. When you were born again, your spirit changed, but your soul and your body didn't. And that's why we're told in Romans 12:1-2 that we are to present our bodies and to renew our minds. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, and we'll continue this, Lord willing.